Not ought this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things that he was doing. For the word in Scripture, for the word in creation, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Did you see them lying where they died? Someone used to cradle them and kiss them when they cried. Did you see them lying side by side? Who will wake them? No one ever will. No one ever told them that a summer day could kill. It was a beautiful summer morning. The sky was bright blue and clear. The city was just awakening. People were going to work, children off to school. A beautiful summer day. Some of the people recognized and heard the plane overhead. Some people say they even saw it. But most of the people were going about their daily lives, doing the things they always do, enjoying this beautiful summer morning, and not noticing what was overhead. And then there was a bright flash, and 70,000 people died in an instant. It was August the 6th, 1945. Hiroshima, Japan. They're not sure how many people eventually died from that day. The number they put on it is that within several weeks, the death toll was up to 170,000. And it kept rising through the years. Death sometimes comes suddenly. Sometimes it comes in massive amounts, as it did on that day and other days. Sometimes it comes suddenly as individuals. But however death comes, we never really know how it will come or when it will come. That's what the first part of this scripture reading in Luke is really about. If you'll notice, this scripture reading starts off with one of those little telltale phrases. It starts off, at that very time. That's one of those little clues in scripture that always tells us it's probably a good idea to read what came before it. So we look at chapter 12 in Luke, and basically you read chapter 12 and there are several different stories, several different parables, but they all have a very similar theme, and that theme is The end will come, but you don't know when. And since you don't know when, isn't it best to be ready? And whatever ready means. But Jesus goes on in this chapter to sort of give us an idea of what being ready means. It tells us that at that very time there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is an incident that we don't know a whole lot about. We're not really sure. About the only mention of it is right here in Luke, anywhere. So all we know is this is something that happened to a group of Galileans in a temple. They were killed. It says they were killed by Pilate, meaning Pilate's soldiers, the Empire of Rome. We don't know what it was, but we know that these people died violently and they died suddenly. And Jesus is the one that asked the question. This is an important thing to notice in this story. Jesus is the one that brings up the question. He says, do you think that these people deserved to die because they were worse sinners than you or others? And then he brings up another instance. He says, and what about the tower of Siloam? What about that one, where 18 people died violently? Do you think they were worse sinners than those people in Galilee, or you or me? Now the answer to that question, he says, is change your ways or you'll perish like them. And I've often wondered, what does that mean? You'll perish like them. And maybe what it means is in response to what he's been talking about in all the parables before, where he says, the end is going to come. You need to be ready. And perishing like them could very well mean that they weren't ready. Death comes whether we're ready or not. Comes to all of us. And there's a curious thing about death. Rarely does anyone know the circumstances of their death. Think about that for a minute. They don't know the full circumstances of their death. It's we who live who learn the circumstances, but the person who dies suddenly doesn't know what caused their death. All they know is they died. We who are left know the circumstances. It comes suddenly. The Galileans in the temple, the 18 people at the Tower of Siloam. These are very familiar events in the lives of the people listening. And all they have to do is mention them. We could say, well, what about those people in the Walmart in El Paso? What did they do to deserve that? We could say, well, what about all those people who died on September 11th, 2001? What did they do to deserve that? And the answer is absolutely nothing. because we're all going to die. They didn't do anything to deserve that death. The question is, how do we live before we die? Do we live as if we are prepared to die? Jesus tells this parable about a fig tree. He goes immediately to this story about the fig tree, and he says, look at this fig tree. There's an owner. He comes up and he says, I'm going to chop that fig tree down because there's no figs on it. And the gardener says, well, wait a minute. Let me take care of it for a season. Let me fertilize it. Let me water this tree. Let me nurture this tree. Let me take care of it. And then at the end of the next season, if there are no figs, then you can cut it down. Let's take care of it so it will bear fruit. And what this parable tells us in many ways is that bearing fruit in our lives needs attention. And it needs intentional attention. If we are to bear fruit as followers of Jesus, if people are to know us by our love as we sing and as the scriptures tell us, then we have to be intentional about paying attention to our lives. Paying attention to what's going on in the world around us. Paying attention to people who are suffering and who are in need. Paying attention to places where violence is destroying people's lives. Paying attention to those places where our environment is being destroyed. We must pay attention, and then we must be intentional about living in ways that respond to these as Christ shows us and teaches us. And this is where the last part of our scripture reading comes in. Jesus, as he often does in the scriptures, if you'll notice, he has areas of parable telling and teaching. And then the next thing you know, something happens to give Jesus the opportunity to practice what he preaches. How often does that happen in our lives? How often do you claim some high moral ground on something, and then within moments you're presented with a situation that says, okay, time to put those words into action? I think it happens more often than we think, more often than we realize, because perhaps we're not paying attention. But Jesus pays attention. And the next thing you know, Jesus is there in the temple on the Sabbath, and a woman comes in who has been afflicted and crippled and broken and bent over for 18 years. 18 years. And he goes over and he heals her. Now, we could go off right here and make this whole parable about healing that woman, which in itself is a wonderful, wonderful story. But that's not where the actual scripture takes us. It doesn't stop with the healing of this woman. By now, in the 13th chapter of Luke, as Luke tells the story, healing people is, that's just what Jesus does. It's just what he does. He sees somebody in need and he heals them in whatever way they need healing. What this story is really about is how the Pharisees react to that healing. The good church people, the leaders in the church, in the temple, start grumbling because Jesus has healed this woman. A woman who's been suffering for 18 years, and Jesus reaches out to help her, and they start grumbling about it. They start saying, "Well, oh, how dare you heal that woman on the Sabbath?" And Jesus says, "You hypocrites." Do you know what a hypocrite is? The word hypocrite, the term hypocrite, comes from Greek theater. Many of you already know this. A hypocrite in the theater is someone who played several characters, as they often did in the Greek theater, and they use masks. And a hypocrite is someone who changes masks. One minute they're this, and the next minute they're this. A hypocrite who's somebody who says one thing and then acts in another way. And he calls the Pharisees out. He says, "You hypocrites, look at you. You're in this temple and you're saying we are all holy and we observe the Sabbath and we do everything right. And you're over there healing a woman, breaking the rules." That is hypocrisy. When we are saying one thing, then doing another. By the way, there's really only one place you will find hypocrites. And that's in the church. Now think about it. Think about it. If I'm just an old reprobate out somewhere, just living my reprobate life, and everybody knows I'm a reprobate, I'm not being a hypocrite. But if I'm in church, claiming to be holy and following Jesus and living in another way, that's hypocritical. You can only be hypocritical if you are professing to be something that you're not living out. And that takes place in the church. Now, you can be a hypocrite with another organization, but in the classic sense of a hypocrite, the church is where you find all the hypocrites. Because the church, for the most part, historically and in our own time, is more concerned with pious morality rather than practical morality. We are more concerned with what we believe and what we profess rather than how we live and how we treat other people and how we reach out to those in need and how we welcome those who are estranged and cut off from others. We are concerned more with believing right rather than living right. And this is one thing that Jesus continually talks about. And it's not just Jesus. The last several Sundays, we've had readings that in the prophets, where all of the Old Testament prophets are saying pretty much the same thing. And the church today is no different than the church then. It wasn't called the church then. It was called the temple. But it was the religious folk gathered around their institutional religion. We are much more concerned with our pious morality than we are with our practical morality. And I would suggest to us that if we begin to pay attention with intention, that we can begin to live lives of practical piety. Let's take some of those words and rearrange them. If we are paying attention with intention, then we can live lives of practical piety. And practical piety is putting our faith, our belief, our values into practice. The church desperately needs this today. And when I say the church, I'm talking church with a big C, church with a little c, church right here in this room. We need to start paying attention and be intentional about our faith so that our piety becomes practical. And Jesus leads us through this. Luke leads us through this in this 13th chapter. Because you never know that a summer day can kill. It's a beautiful summer day out there. I'm just looking through the window and I can see nothing but blue sky behind palm fronds. And somewhere right now, on this beautiful summer day, people are suffering. People are being held against their will. People are dying. And we in the church are being called to pay attention. We are being called to live our faith rather than just talk about it. Amen. Part of our charge this morning is an invitation to invite you, as we've already done at the beginnings of the service, to participate in the congregational call to this 21-day racial justice challenge. I encourage you to participate in this. This is an excellent opportunity to be intentional about paying attention to your life and the lives in the world and the systems of racial injustice that surround us. Now you may think this is an idle exercise. You may think, oh, we've dealt with that. I'm not a racist. This is an opportunity for all of us to examine our lives in light of this question. And all this thing asks of you is 15 to 30 minutes a day. Okay? This is not something that's going to be really hard. You take 15 to 30 minutes a day. Some days you just read a short reading. Other days you watch a brief video. But it is a process of pulling us through an intentional examination of our participation in racial injustice. I encourage you to participate in this as it starts next Sunday morning. And as Kathy said, if you'd like more information on it, if you would like some assistance on, okay, well, just how do I go about doing this, we will be glad to assist you in that. But find a way to be intentional about paying attention. The little piece that Brenda played during the offertory stirs so many emotions in me, because I can remember as a little Baptist boy going to Baptist summer camps and youth camps and sitting around a campfire, and so many times we would sing that. We wouldn't sing the whole hymn, we'd just sing the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That little chorus is a perfect example of pious morality. And I want to change one word in it to turn that chorus into a challenge toward practical morality. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely clear in the light of His glory and grace. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't ask us to close our eyes and have things around us become fuzzy and dim. Jesus says, open your eyes and pay attention to what's going on around you so that you can reach out and serve. The things of earth need to become very clear to us, because that's what Jesus teaches. The kingdom of God right here, right now. Pious morality, practical morality. Why not put them together and have practical piety? And put our faith to work. Amen.